The following message, Redeeming the Time, was based on Ephesians 5, verse 16. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, October 25, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
Some thoughts this evening from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5, please turn with me to verse 16. Paul says, and I'll just pick up at verse 15, Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Dear God and Father in heaven, we praise you tonight for your word, for every part. And we thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your word tonight, this practical directive to us, and yet we see it also as a serious command. And we pray that you will bless the truth that is found in this verse to our lives tonight, that we may be wise as we live in this world. In Jesus' precious and powerful name we pray. Amen. I'd like to give more time tonight to the application, the practical application of verse 16, and a little less time to the actual exegesis of the verse. But if we look at verse 16 from the standpoint of its actual meaning and its exegesis, there are three key or main ideas in this verse. And the first is time. The second is a response, which is called redeem, or in some versions, like my version, the making the most of. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then the days are evil. So there are three things here to think about before we come to apply this verse to our lives tonight. And the first is time. Some thoughts about time. And the first thing I'd like to say and suggest or put before you is that time is a gift, just as life is a gift. Time is a gift from God. Because time and life are conjoined, therefore life and time go together. Life means time. Life is many things, but surely life is time. When our lives are over and our time has run out, as we say. So time is a gift from God. And therefore, like any gift from God, we will use it carefully and wisely. And that surely is the context of this directive, to make the most of or redeem the time. He says in verse 15, Therefore be careful how you walk. The context is all about walking as sons of light in this dark world of sin and evil. So time is a gift, but time is also a resource. It's a resource. The dictionary says that a resource is an available means. We talk about natural resources which are available for our use. And we harness natural resources to help us to live our lives. So, with time, it is a resource. We might say it's a natural resource, but as Christians, we would call it a spiritual resource that we have as an available means to accomplish whatever it is that we in our lives are set to accomplish. For us, as the children of God, our purpose in life is a God-directed and God-defined purpose. So we have this time as a resource, an available means at our disposal to accomplish or fulfill this purpose and pursuit, which is described, of course, in other passages of Scripture, especially in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about his purpose in life, and you're very well aware of those passages and references like them. So time is a gift. It's a resource. It's actually a treasure. We treasure our time. We value our time. But time is also a snare. Sometimes we think that we have plenty of time, and that can become a snare to us. We may procrastinate thinking we have plenty of time. Some people may waste their life to certain degrees or in certain respects, thinking they have plenty of time to take care of important matters, when in reality, time moves very swiftly. Time moves swiftly, as the Psalms says, psalmist says in Psalm 39 and verse 5, or Psalm 90 and verse 9, the Psalm of Moses, that our time moves swiftly and our lives are like hand breaths, just as long as the space of a hand, and in some degree, to some degree, that's all they really are. Our time goes like faster than a weaver's shuttle. Sometimes we hoard our time and keep as much of it as we can for ourselves. We're also guilty of wasting time, spending it foolishly, like the prodigal son wasted his time and resources. Sometimes we're apathetic. We don't care about what we do with our time. We fall into that spiritual malaise, and time once again becomes a snare to us. So you have this tension here of the value and the goodness, and you might say the glory of time, and the ill use of time. So that's the first thing by way of a simple exegesis of the passage. Time. And then you have redeem. Now, it seems like most versions, or at least the ones that I've checked, just like the New American Standard Version, which I'm using, translate this, making the most of your time. And surely that is a good translation, and this word certainly means that, but the Greek word literally means redeem. And it's the same word that is used of Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So here is the same word, and it's a strong word, and I think it should be translated just in the same way that it is translated here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's actually a technical New Testament term that means to buy out of the marketplace, in this case, to buy out of the marketplace of sin and its corresponding curse. And you have the glory of the work of Christ here in this excellent passage, that Christ becomes a curse for us as he is the cursed one hanging on the tree. And the same you find in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians 4 and verse 5. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so when we come to Ephesians 5 and verse 16, and it says, redeem the time, it seems to me that there's some connection. There's some vital connection between Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law and our redeeming the time. Redeeming the time isn't just a good idea. It's the best way to use your time, to redeem it. No, redeeming the time in Galatians 5:16 has more of a salvific kind of connection or frame of reference, that we redeem the time because Christ redeemed us from sin and the curse of the law. That's how important it is for us to have this view of time. We select the most valuable, with reference to our time, it has the idea of selecting the most valuable from among many choices and options that are out there and making those our own. To redeem means to go and to buy out. So to redeem the time means to look at time in its terms of its options. In terms of its options, and to select for yourself, just as in a purchase, to select for yourself to suit the purpose to which God has called you. And again, this is written for Christians, so we know if we were just worldlings, we would say, oh, I'll redeem the time, I'll select what's best for me. But we select and we purchase, we buy out based on what God has chosen for us. So that is the significance, the importance, and the weight of this term, redeem, in the context of redeeming the time. Now the rationale and the urgency for this is found in the words, the days are evil, because. So here's the reason. We wouldn't, almost don't need the reason or the rationale to be given, but it is given to underscore it. making the most or redeeming the time because the days are evil. Galatians 1:4, you may remember, describes this as a present evil age, beginning of that great letter. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, he called upon his hearers there who had gathered for the feast to be saved, to be redeemed, to be delivered from this perverse generation from which we need to be saved. Paul called it a crooked and perverse generation in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And Paul brings that same perspective into focus here with respect to our response to the time that we have. The days are evil. This is a perverse generation, crooked, as opposed to straight or righteous, crooked, not pleasing to God, perverse, fallen. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, evil, just as he says here, the days are evil. Evil is, there's, well, like one of John's cosmic contrasts, good and evil, light and darkness. The days are evil. Your light, walk as children of light. Verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. Sleepers are to awake and arise from the dead, in verse 14. And we're to be careful how we walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And there's a climax there at the end of verse 16, because the days are evil. It fits in with Paul's theme of light and darkness. Sons of light, sons of darkness. Sons of light, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now there's a parallel passage to our text, and that's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. And my version here, the New American Standard, has at least been consistent with their translation, and they translated it the same way they did in Ephesians 5. For it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. But it literally says in the Greek, redeeming the time. Now in this case, it would be better, it seems to me, to stick to the actual meaning of the term and not interpret it as they did. Sometimes it's okay for a translation to give some measure of interpretation because it makes the sense clearer. But if you just say making the most of the opportunity, it seems a lot weaker than saying redeeming the time. Because redeeming the time here and also in Ephesians 5:16 is related to Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. Think of what it cost him to redeem us from the curse of the law. And it should cost us something to redeem the time. That's why I like to preserve the translation, redeeming the time. Again, let me restate that. If Christ had to lay down his life to redeem us from the curse of the law, then we should expect that redeeming the time is going to involve a large measure of self-sacrifice in our lives. And indeed, it will. And it does. Turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 35. I'll just read verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. And this, I think, is a commentary on our text. You say, well, wait a minute, if I'm married, how can I live as though I'm not married? If I buy something to have it, to enjoy it for its serviceability, then how can I buy it without really using it? And I think you understand that there's an eschatological picture here, that we do everything in this life with a view to the end. And so it is possible to do that. And I think that Ephesians 5:16 helps to understand this passage, just as this passage helps us to understand Ephesians 5:16. They help each other in the sense that, you know what I mean by help each other. The time has been shortened, so therefore redeem the time. The time has been shortened, so that from now on, he gives these different illustrations of being married, weeping. If you're weeping now, then you can live as though you didn't weep. And if you're rejoicing now, you would live as though you are not rejoicing. And again, if you buy, it's as though you don't possess anything. Why? Because in verse 31, it's because the form of this world is passing away. And that corresponds to Ephesians 5:16. Because the days are evil. They are, in a sense, equal. Because the days are evil, the form of this world is passing away. Why is the form of this world passing away? Because this world is evil. And God has overcome the evil. And it's just a matter of time before all evil will be eradicated from this world and from this life. Therefore, that affects the way we live. One last thing in the actual explanation or exegesis of our text is to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and see how the context helps us to appreciate the magnitude of this command. Ephesians 5:16. So the context of Ephesians 5 helps us to appreciate the magnitude, that is the importance, the weight, the pressure of this command. To redeem the time because the days are evil. So, in verses 5 through 9, Paul talks about the immoral man. The immoral or impure person or covetous man is an idolater. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now what is the essence, the gist, the summary of this section? Here it is. We have no time for the things which the sons of disobedience are involved in. We have no time for that. We have no time for this. We learn to look at things that go on in the world, things that face us, temptations that face us, things we might be inclined to do. And from a Christian perspective, with Christ, you know, at the helm and in our heart, we say, I have no time for that. And then you're redeeming the time. Verse 10 shows that we are to spend our time in seeking to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verses 11 through 13, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Expose them. Points out that we are to actively work against the works of darkness. Not only do we have no time for them, but we work against them. We speak against them. We work against them. We bring the truth to them to expose them. We are the light that exposes. Verse 14, sometimes we even need Christ to shine His light on us and wake us up out of sleep. Seems to be that Paul here is talking to believers, to Christians. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Although that certainly applies to unbelievers as well. Verse 15, redeeming the time is a function of wisdom. How do you live wisely in the world? To live wisely means that you have skill. One writer called wisdom skill in living. Skill in living. I like that. That was Elmer Martens. Skill in living. That's the shortest definition of wisdom that I'd ever seen. I came across it last year in some reading. Skill in living. I always defined wisdom as living life effectively, effectively and efficiently. Effectively. An effective life. And efficiently, getting the most out of life. That's the idea behind our text. Redeeming the time. Getting the most out of it. Using it most effectively. Living it most effectively, efficiently. Not wasting any part of it. In verse 17, the context here is that understanding His will is the most important thing. That's right. In life, understanding what the Lord's will is the most important thing for me, for you. And finally, in the context, verse 18, redeeming the time is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. So now we come to the application. The implications and the significance of this command for Christians in the 21st century. And here I would like to talk first of all about time with God. Time with God. I would defend the assertion that redeeming the time begins with spending time with God. And that we buy out this time that we have. We buy it out, we purchase it. In the present structure of life and society, because the days of evil, by spending time with God. Time with God is the experience in this life of all that is good. The days are evil, but God is good, and He is God. And I draw near to God to draw away from evil. We know that the time spent with people, real time, real situations, not virtual situations, but real situations with people, which is the best way to relate to people, is the most satisfying for us and the most sought after and cherished. But time with God is to take a priority over that. It seems almost blasphemous to say, make time for God, doesn't it? There's something about making time for God that just rubs you the wrong way, doesn't it? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right that we should speak that way. I'm going to make time for God. But in the best sense of those words, we say, okay, I need to make time. You know the hymn, take time to be holy. Well, we're to be holy all the time, but the hymn is still a good hymn. The idea of making time for God or fitting God into our schedule seems to be offensive, would seem to me to be offensive to God who gives us life and breath in all things. Acts 17 and verse 25. If God gives us life and breath in all things and in Him we move, live and move and exist, then it's not an issue of making time for Him. My life is Him. Acts 17, 28. In Him we live and move and exist. So maybe the problem here is our view of God or our view of life or the world that we live in. We call time with God devotion. And that's good. And we are to have our devotions. Usually that's a specific time of our day. But on the other hand, the Bible seems to teach that our whole life is to be one big, full life of devotion. And so time with God is another way of speaking of life with God. Life with God. I live my life with God. He is in all of my life. In Him I live and move and exist. That's time with God. My life and my time, as I started this evening, are all of one piece. They're the same. So my life with God is one piece with my time with God. Romans 14 and verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all who live, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this verse captures the essence of Ephesians 5:16 in the matter of time with God. We have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with Him. When? At times? No, always. Time with God. You know that Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, is not addressing non-Christians for salvation, but believers, when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and to him and will dine with him and he with me. This was spoken to the lukewarm of Laodicea. So, while it is true that in Him we live and move and exist, Acts 17:28, and that we have constant fellowship with God, the reality is that sometimes we grow cold and we become lukewarm. And that's where the command to redeem the time comes in again and jogs us and shakes us up to reconsider whether our time with God is pleasing to Him. For remember, we're always seeking, in this context of verse 10 of Ephesians 5, to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We should be careful or cautious that we don't make compartments in our lives. This little compartment here is for God, and this little compartment here is for work, and this little compartment here is for family. I never really felt comfortable with the, you know, God first, however you do it, you know, God first, marriage second, family third, job fourth, whatever. it seems to me that it's better to say God is first in everything. God is first in every area. Rather than just say God comes first, my family comes second. Or some people say my family comes first and God comes second. But rather than put life into those kind of compartments, it seems to me it's better to say God is first in everything. And surely that's what Paul was saying in Colossians. That in all things, he would have the preeminence. In all things, in every compartment of life. Redeeming the time means time with God. I've just tried to show you that this idea of time with God is more than just having your devotions. Finding or carving out that 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes out of your extremely busy schedule to spend with God. I try to show you that that's not all there is to it, and that is not a good way to look at it. Those times are important, and we should have those times. But time with God means a life with God. It means perpetual devotion, dedication, and dependence upon God at all times. God first in everything. Secondly, it means time with people. Time with people. Redeeming the time involves time with people. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know this? Where do you get this from? Well, I get this from the Great Commandment. And it seems to me that our understanding of this important command to redeem the time is very closely related to the Great Commandment and the Second Commandment. What is the greatest commandment of all? They asked Jesus. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's time with God. And your neighbor as yourself. That's time with people. We're to love our neighbor with the same interest with which we care about ourselves. And according to the structure of the Great Commandment, in its first and second, we are to love our neighbor in or corresponding to our love for God. Because man is made in the image of God. So time with God and time with people do go together. The people in our lives actually put more immediate demands on our time than even our relationship with God often does. But we need to remind ourselves that we redeem the time by loving one another. In John 13:34, Jesus said, just as I have loved you, love one another, just as I have loved you. Or Romans 13:8, fulfilling the law by loving one another. Or Galatians 5:13, serving one another through love. Or Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13 and verse 2, two passages that speak of hospitality, showing hospitality toward others is a way of showing love for God through loving people. So how do we redeem the time? Time for God, or time with God, a life with God, time with people to reflect God's love in our relationship with other people by service and hospitality. Third, time for labor. Time for labor. Now this is a big category, redeeming the time. It brings us back to our reason or the creation mandate to work. We were created to work. Work is an ethical requirement reflected in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And although the fourth commandment is very big on the rest of the seventh day, it's also very big on the work of the 6 days. 6 days you shall work. It's a positive commandment to work. We know that work is a reflection of God who works. And so it's an image-bearing reflection of the God who works. So we must have time to work. And surely, God will not hold us guilty for working and say, well, you need to spend more time with me. See how this is all structured into the fourth commandment. 6 days of work is what God ordains for us. And he gives us one day and takes, or for himself, that one day for rest. So therefore, time to work is not sinful and it's not displeasing to God. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes teaches important truths about work that we need to keep in mind, because this work, this time that we spend for labor, becomes a snare to people, becomes a snare even to Christian people, where they work so much and so hard and with such focus that they forget God. And God is in first, even in their work. So here are some of the themes that you would glean from the book of Ecclesiastes. These actually come from Walter Kaiser, and I think I may have shared these in some other context, some other time in the past here. But work can be an experience of vanity and futility. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3, Ecclesiastes 2, and verse 11. And we all know how true that is. Work can be an experience of vanity and futility. Now let me ask you, when might that happen? When would our work, which is a good thing and commanded by God, become an experience of vanity and futility? And I would say it's when God is in first in our work. When God is somehow absent from our work. Or somehow we have short-circuited God from our work. It becomes vanity and futility. Ecclesiastes also says that work is good by virtue of God's creation. And I'm just giving you the references, chapter 2, verse 24, just one. The work is good by virtue of God's creation. In other words, it's a good thing. God created work. It's part of His creation. It's one of God's good gifts. We can should even be able to enjoy our work if we have the right perspective on it. And yes, all work is mundane or has its mundane aspects to it, and those are the parts we dislike the most. And sometimes we want to get another job. It's more exciting, and sometimes that's not all that bad. However, it all fits with what Ecclesiastes says about life, that all of life is vanity and futility. And therefore, maybe we put too much demand on our work being more exciting than it is. Because work is good. And if we do our work to the glory of God, then we can say that time for work is another way in which we do redeem the time. Work must be accompanied and balanced by rest, which we'll come to in a moment. Chapter 4, verse 6. And work must be done to the glory of God. Chapter 9 and verse 10. So time for work. Fourth. Time for rest and leisure and pleasure. You say, wow, thank you. Redeeming the time isn't all hard work. It isn't all, you know, all the powerful things that we've been talking about. Time for God, time for people, time for work. Ah. Redeeming the time is also time for rest, leisure, and pleasure. For rest is as much a part of ethics as work. Rest is part of a biblical work ethic. Redeeming the time doesn't mean that we should not or cannot rest, nor does it mean that we can't enjoy leisure and legitimate pleasures. No, rather, God has built these things into our life, and we must make full use of them. Rest is integrated into life. Rest is rejuvenation. It's recreation for the things that we were created for. So redeeming the time involves this recreative work on a regular basis, which the text also requires of us. And for some, redeeming the time may have more of a bite in this area, let's say to the workaholic, may have more of a bite than in this area than maybe in some of the others. Because maybe you work too hard, too much, with too much fury, too much passion, to the neglect of other things. Leland Ryken wrote a wonderful book. He's the father of Philip Ryken, you know, who used to be the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church. He's now the president of Wheaton College. Philip Ryken, well, his father, Leland Ryken, was an English professor at Wheaton College for decades, and he's written a number of good books on the Bible as literature and so on. But he wrote a book called Redeeming the Time, The Christian View of Work and Leisure. In fact, that was its original title. It's one of the best books, you know, that I've ever read. It's certainly one of the best books on that particular subject, work and leisure. If you can get your hands on it, it's now called Redeeming the Time, Christian Perspective on Work and Leisure. But he says, and I quote, "If God works, He also rests. If He prescribes work for the human race, He also prescribes rest. Although rest from work does not by itself constitute leisure, it is a prerequisite for leisure and an ingredient of leisure. But an analysis of the biblical concepts of Sabbath and rest shows that they are more than an absence of work. They are filled with people doing things and experiencing a quality of life that also characterizes human leisure. If God rested from His work and was refreshed by it, we can do the same." Basically, what he's saying here is that rest is not just the absence of work, but rest is a positive use of means to bless others, to be strengthened in ourselves, and to bless others as well. To be refreshed ourselves and recreated or rejuvenated, reinvigorated from our work, and also to use that time, which we call rest, in positive, we might say, Christian ministries or family ministries or even personal ministries, ministries to ourselves, as we, to some degree, are required to shepherd our own souls. See the loving concern of Jesus that his disciples have rest. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Come away, let us rest. Come apart and rest a while. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, if you would. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. One handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. That's a great verse, isn't it? 5. Time to think and assess, to prepare and to plan. I didn't know of any way to shorten this title, because I wanted to include all of these things, and I'll try to show you the scriptural proof for this point. But redeeming the time also involves time to think and assess. Think and assess, prepare and plan. Think and assess, meaning look at where you are right now. Look at where you are. Look at your life really carefully, really with scrutiny. Look at your life where you are. Think and assess, and then prepare and plan. Based on what you see, based on your assessment, prepare and plan. You can see what a great responsibility this is. If you had the charge to look at someone else's situation, maybe someone with some difficulties or a problem situation, and someone said, now think and assess what that person needs, you might say, no way. I don't want to get involved in that. That's too complicated for me. I could never assess that. But what about yourself? If you were told, well, you need to think about yourself and assess where you are and what you're doing, what you're thinking and where you're going and all the rest, would you say the same thing perhaps? No, it's too complicated. I don't even understand myself. Well, that's how serious this matter is. Now, let's look at a few verses here. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, this is a great encouragement to know that the Lord directs our steps, and that's another side of this, which we're not really looking at right now. We're only looking at the first line. The mind of man plans his way. And there it is. Time to think and assess, prepare and plan. The mind of man plans his way. That's a good thing. It's not stated, the contrast is not stated to say that planning is a bad thing. There's a but there. But the but connects to the first part of the line in this line of poetry by saying, basically, the mind of man plans his way. That's a good and necessary thing. But remember this, that as you plan your way, the Lord is the one directing your steps. So both are true. Well, we know that both are true, but we might say the first part is valid. The mind of man plans his way. And the second part is the truth behind it, the silent, mysterious working of God, working in our planning. But planning is necessary. Proverbs 16, back there in verse 1. And I chose this order on purpose. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Same idea. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Is not an adversative. It's not antithetical that, well, you can plan as much as you want, but in the end, God is going to say what He wants you to say. You're going to say what God wants you to say. That's not the idea. The idea is that it is right and proper for man to plan. It's part of what man does. It's part of man's design. But the comforting truth is that in the end, God so wonderfully and mysteriously works that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now this one may be viewed as more of an adverse relationship. And I think it could go either way. Because notice in verse 20 it says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." And I think it could go either way. In verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. So it could be saying that man plans lots of things. Many of his plans are skewed and faulty, and so that in the end, God will overcome all of man's plans. It could be that. But based on those other statements, it seems to be very similar to the other statements, that we plan as image bearers, we redeem the time by planning, and in the end, God is careful to lead us in the paths that He has designed for us. Yes, I know, it's a great mystery, but it's a great blessing too as well to have these assurances from Him. Other passages, you don't need to turn to these, are 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, "We have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think with the mind, just as Christ thought. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, "When I was a child, I used to think as a child, but now I put away childish things." Romans 12, 1, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All these verses speak about the great transformation that has taken place in our ability to assess things, to think about things, to prepare and to plan for our lives. So there you have the five practical ways in which we redeem the time. So I close now with two final words of encouragement or application or direction for all of us. Based on all that we have said, number one, I say, ask serious questions about your time. Because remember, the subject here is time. The subject here is time. It's not really ethics or morality or righteousness, it's time. Other passages speak about those other aspects of Christian living and ethics and righteousness and holiness, but this one is talking about time specifically. So ask serious questions about your time, such as, does my use of time reflect a Christian worldview? Does my use of time reflect a Christian worldview? Does my use of time reflect Christian discipleship, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? So what do I have time for? Well, I have time to follow Christ in every area of life. That means that I look at life as a disciple of Christ. And He looked at life in all of its details. He attended to the most minute of details, people's needs, concerns, so I can do the same. So I know that following Christ isn't, like we would say, always being involved in Christian service or in some kind of missionary work. It will include that, but it's every aspect of life, being a follower of Christ. Because you remember, Christ loved life. He loved life. He loved fields. He loved flowers. He loved agriculture. He loved the way people live their lives. He loved banquets and he talked in His parables about all of the stuff that makes up everyday life. He thought about these things. He thought about the woman needing the flower. He thought about the woman who lost her coin. He thought about people like prodigal sons. He was engaged in every aspect of life at every level. And so we follow Him. Now, does my use of time reflect that I'm a disciple of Christ? Does my use of time reflect my understanding of eschatology? That's why we read 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 35, because that's eschatology. It's living life now in light of the future. It's the only way you can be married and live as though you're not married. It's the only way you can weep and live as though you're not weeping. It's the only way you can rejoice and live as though you're not rejoicing, or buy as though you're not buying, because the form of this world is passing away. But the question is, does our use of time reflect that? It's where Our theology becomes very practical, and that's what our text is calling upon us to do. Second, does my use of time approximate the biblical balance of all of my stewardships, the ones that I've mentioned? Time for God, time for people, time for work, time for rest, time to think, plan, and meditate. Sometimes people say, I'm so busy I don't even have time to think. Not good. Something wrong. It has to be a balanced use of these stewardships. Time for God, time for people, time for labor, time for rest, time to think and assess and plan and meditate. Always, always making course corrections. Isn't it amazing when you're driving, you know, sometimes I think about it. I actually think about this a lot. You're just driving along and you watch your hand just going like this or like this. You say, what's making it do that? I mean, the road is straight and all, but we are so attuned to the road that we make these minor adjustments as we go along. There's some sense we have about the road that makes us do that. Well, that's the idea here. Time to think and assess and plan and motivate. We're just so sensitive to everything that's going on around us that we're always thinking about ourselves in relationship to the lives that we're living. And then the second big question is, or advice, if I could put it that way, that I have for us, is to do an occasional reality check of the 168 hours that God has given us each week. We all have the same amount of time. I'm sure you know, it's 168 hours. 168 hours. So we spend a third of our time sleeping, and then we have two-thirds to do everything else. Now, that's a lot of time when you think about it. So do an occasional reality check of those 168 hours that God has called, has allotted to each one of us each week. Now, I've seen charts and things of, you know, and I actually did this myself some years ago. Okay, what does my week look like? 168 hours. The sleep hours, the time to, you know, eat, take care of myself, work, you know, and everything else. And you actually do it that way. That may be too mechanical for you, but that may help as well. You may, by doing this, realize that either we're wasting a lot of time or something. You have to figure this out for yourself. But do this occasionally. Take the time that you have and maybe reallocate it for optimum use. So in closing, just remember, when you think about this text, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let us redeem the time because the days are evil. Christ redeemed us out of the evil marketplace of sin, and now what we have to do is redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this precious text. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful lives that you have called us to live in Christ. Thank you for the sound truth and the good sense of your word with regard to these practical areas of using our time, the time that we have allotted in this life. We know that in the end, we don't have very much time here upon this earth. To the young, it sure seems like a long time. To those who have lived a while or lived a long life, maybe they have a better sense of the swiftness of time. But none of us knows, Lord, what a day we may bring forth. So help us, Lord, to hear and heed this command through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.